Good morning and welcome to Corinth Baptist Church on Resurrection Morning. We're delighted that you're able to join us by the internet or perhaps just a little bit later by watching the DVD. I know a lot of folks around have their power still out. A number of us still don't have internet service, and so we've chosen to burn some DVDs and bring them your way sometime this afternoon. And I hope that you'll take the time today to make this a special day as we remember the Lord's resurrection. I got a call this morning fairly early, and I said hello, and the person on the other end of the line said, "He is risen." And I was able to finish that greeting, that old greeting, and I was able to say, "He is risen indeed." And our Lord Jesus is risen, and we praise the Lord for the wonderful plan that He worked, which included the resurrection of our living Savior, living and coming again Savior. And we want to worship Him this resurrection morning. Let me begin with a couple of announcements that I need to share. First of all, I want to thank you for all who participated this past Wednesday evening in our evangelism by phone. And we're going to continue to do that for a couple of weeks while we're still not able to be together. And I want you to check the website tomorrow if you're able and follow the instructions that you have received. And you can choose your recipients beginning tomorrow. And we'll plan on a couple of hours on Wednesday evening, say from 6 to 8 o'clock, and calling other individuals of our church family and hopefully be an encouragement to them and the things of our Lord to edify, build them up in the cause of Christ. We're looking forward to being together again. I wish this morning we could sing the resurrection hymns and enjoy fellowship here in God's house. Well, it's only a couple of weeks away. We're planning on meeting at this point on May the 3rd, and I hope that you'll plan on being with us and enjoying our fellowship once again as we meet together as the called out ones of the Lord. I want to thank you also for your continued giving through the mail, and I would ask you just to keep that up as we continue to have bills come in and things happen from one week to the next where money is involved and the missionaries are continuing to be supported. And so we encourage you to give, continue to give as the Lord gives you direction. We want to have a word of prayer here before we begin. And before we pray, I would like to remind you to continue to pray for Lorna Speed. Lorna is in a rehab center right now, and she's doing really well. I spoke to her a couple of days ago, and she's looking forward to being able to have company again because they're on lockdown as well. And I asked her about cards. She said she had gotten some cards and letters, and they were quite an encouragement to her. And I want you to just maybe consider doing that again. If you've already sent a card, send another one. She's by herself and not able to have any family, no friends around, just the personnel there in the rehab center. And I know it would be a blessing. I know that there are needs in our own church family as well. We've been trying to share those via the update, the CBC update. And if you don't receive that, if you'll send me an email, let me know your email address. I'll make sure you get added. And that's especially important right now as we wait to be able to meet here again. And we're just sort of stowed away in our own homes. With that, let's bow for a word of prayer and ask God's blessing upon our service. Now, I know some will be watching this by DVD a little bit later. And I would encourage you, though this is my prayer now, I would encourage you when you read this or when you listen to this a little bit later that you would take some time and pray with me. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to give you thanks for, first of all, the resurrection morning. Thank you for the crowning touch to your plan and raising the Lord Jesus from the grave and allowing him to be our living Savior. And Lord, we thank you that it makes the biblical Christianity stand out above all of the rest of the religions of the world, because we serve a living, risen Savior who is in the world today and in our hearts, those of us who have accepted Him as our personal Savior. Lord, help us to worship all through the day as we have occasion. I pray for the families, Lord, and for individuals who don't have family right now and probably dealing with a little bit of loneliness. Help them to realize that You're always near and they're never alone. And Father, I pray that You would be a comfort to all. We pray that we would be able to be back together in a couple of weeks, and that we would renew our fellowship. And Lord, we certainly have much to be thankful for here at Corinth Baptist Church. I pray that that we would be fervent and zealous for the cause, and especially as we're able to get out again. We pray for our country and for the needs of those, Lord, who are sick. We pray for those who've lost loved ones, and pray that You would be a comfort to them and be near to them. And Lord, draw them to Yourself. Many don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so we pray that You would work in this time. And Lord, as we adjust to the new normal of the coming weeks, we pray that at the top of our priority list would be to serve You in the ways that You have gifted us and with the opportunities that You put before us. And for all that You do, Lord, we give You thanks. Bless now as we listen to a message. And I pray, Father, that our hearts would be challenged and You would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I would invite you to turn with me this morning to John chapter 20, the Gospel of John in chapter 20. We'll be looking at the first 10 verses there. But before we do, I'd like for us to consider the context of John chapter 20, which takes place on Resurrection Sunday, on this day, almost 2,000 years ago. Let me back up, though, and just remind us of what happened at the end of the week. On Thursday of that week, Thursday evening, the beginning of the Jewish Friday, Jesus went with His disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. While they were there, Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray Him, led a band of soldiers there, and he would give the Lord Jesus a kiss, signifying that this is the one, and they would arrest the Lord Jesus. Jesus was taken to Caiaphas Hall, and they conducted what we might call a kangaroo court there. It wasn't the way it should be. It was in the middle of the night as well, so it wasn't even legal. But the Sanhedrin would serve as the Lord Jesus' prosecutors. It was there that from a distance, Peter, one of the disciples of our Lord, would deny Him three times before the cock would crow. And then when the cock crowed, he went out and wept bitterly. Jesus was taken to the Roman governor, Pilate. He was accused by the Jews. Pilate had the idea, well, I'll get rid of this. I'll send it over to Herod. And he sent the Lord Jesus to Herod, where the Jews would follow and accuse the Lord Jesus once again. He was taken finally back to Pilate, where he was beaten by the Roman soldiers and condemned to die by crucifixion. And he was taken from that praetorium on the north and west corner of the Temple Mount. He was taken outside the city and was crucified between two criminals. Crucify, when I say crucify, that was the means of execution for a criminal in those days. After about 6 hours, the Lord Jesus gave up the ghost. He had accomplished what He had come to accomplish. Forsaken by His Father, bearing my sins and yours to the cross of Calvary. And He gave up the ghost, and they were able to bury Him before sundown on that Friday evening as they were preparing for the next day for the Sabbath. Friday night, Saturday, and Saturday night, nothing happened. Nothing at all. And then came Resurrection Sunday, and up from the grave He arose, as the song says. The single most important day, I believe, in human history, the day when man was redeemed, when the price was paid for our sins. makes this unlikely, or I should say unlike any other religion in the world, because we serve a living and risen Savior. And we know that He lives because He lives within our hearts. Now, some say that the day of the resurrection, as we read about it in the Gospels, cannot be harmonized. In other words, it's hard to find out how it all unfolded. I think they're mistaken about that, and I would like to share just briefly this morning a harmonization of the Gospels as it pertains to this particular day, the resurrection day. And I'll give you some references. You might want to write them down as we go. Check them out a little bit later. First of all, the Lord was resurrected from the dead. It was still dark. There was an earthquake about that time, and the angels came down and rolled the stone away from the door so that man could see in, not that so the Lord could get out. This was the second earthquake in 3 days. The first one had happened back in Matthew chapter 27 in verse 52. And it was when the Lord was on the cross and there was an earthquake and the ground was shaken. And there was the resurrection, we're told in Matthew 27, of old saints resurrected and went into the city. What a time that must have been. But they would die again. They were not resurrected, never to die again. But that took place. We know that there were people guarding, there were guards guarding the tomb when the angel came and rolled the stone away. No doubt they protested somewhat. And apparently the angels took care of them. The Bible says they became as dead men. We assume that they were so fearful that they fainted, or maybe some supernatural intervention. They weren't dead men, but they were like dead men. In other words, they were unconscious. We know that they weren't dead because later they took a bribe to say that the tomb had been robbed and the body of Jesus had been stolen. Mary from Magdala, which is a little village on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, and some other ladies came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. So we're told in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and Luke 24. This is what they did in that day rather than embalm. They would not embalm a person, but they would wrap them in linen, and they would put spices in there so that they would be preserved and their bodies wouldn't stink, and they would have the opportunity to mourn their loss. There had been no time on Friday when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. They didn't have time to do anything except rush and get him buried because the Sabbath was coming and they could not be engaged in such activity on the Sabbath. There was a man named Joseph of Arimathea who provided the tomb, and one of Christ's disciples who had been a secret disciple, his name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus came, and he and Joseph would prepare the body of the Lord Jesus and bury him in that borrowed tomb. The Bible says in John chapter 19 and verse 39, "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight." That's in John chapter 19 and verse 39. Now, I did a little research here to find out that a pound was not a pound, a U.S. pound, but a pound in that day would have been 10.33 ounces. And I did the math, about 65 U.S. pounds of spices that they wrapped the body of the Lord Jesus in. As the ladies approached the tomb, they could see that the stone was already rolled away. Luke chapter 24 and John 20 and Mark chapter 16. Supposing that the body of the Lord Jesus had been stolen, Mary left the other ladies that she was traveling with, and she went to tell Peter and John. John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. That'll be our text in just a few minutes. We'll look at those verses. The other women entered into the tomb, and there they discovered some angels who made the glad announcement, "He's not here, he's risen." And they commanded the women, these angels commanded the women, to leave the tomb and go tell his disciples the good news. Luke 24, Matthew 28, Mark 16. So they departed, headed back toward Jerusalem, where they hoped to find the disciples. Meanwhile, Mary found Peter and John. You remember she left a little bit earlier. She found Peter and John. The three of them returned to the tomb, John chapter 20, verses 3 and 4. John arrived first. He stooped down and he saw the grave clothes in the tomb. Peter, perhaps a little bit older and maybe a little heavier, arrived a few minutes later, and he too stooped down to look in. Luke chapter 24 and verse 12. Finally, Peter entered into the tomb. John followed him, and there they discovered something quite unusual. John 20 verses 6 and 7. It was more than an empty tomb they discovered. And I'll say more about that when we go to that text in just a few minutes. Peter and John left, John 20 and verse 10, but Peter left wondering, what does all this really mean? And so Mary was left. Peter, John, and Mary were there, and the disciples left, and Mary was still there, and she stooped down and looked into the tomb as well. John chapter 20 and verse 11. The two angels revealed themselves again, and when they asked, she told them why she was crying. She felt like they had stolen the body. Someone had stolen the body of the Lord Jesus, and she was quite concerned about that. Then she turned to see Jesus, but thought him to be the gardener. John 20, verses 14 and 15. Perhaps her eyes were blinded by the tears that were filling her eyes and streaming down her face, or perhaps she wasn't really paying attention to the face of the individual in her sorrow with her head bowed, and she was thinking to herself and wondering what to do next. When she recognized him, eventually she fell and worshiped at his feet. He sent her away to tell the disciples now that she had seen the risen Christ. Mark chapter 16 and verses 9 and 10 and John 20 verses 16 and 17. Now while Mary was on her way back to tell the disciples, you remember that the other ladies were also on their way and everybody's sort of heading in the same direction. But John gets ahead of Mary and meets with the other ladies en route to tell the disciples. And he commanded them to continue to go back to Jerusalem, inform them that they had seen the risen Christ and that he would meet them, to tell them that he would meet them in Galilee not many days from then. That's Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. All of them converged on Jerusalem at the same time, and each of the ladies, now having seen the risen Christ and pronouncing excitedly their good news, well, the disciples didn't believe them, the Bible says. Mark 16, 11, Luke 24, 9 to 11, and John 20 and verse 18. Peter was really concerned. He decided to take off and he ran back to the tomb once again, only to find it as he had left it earlier. Luke 24 and verse 12. Now, a little time passes. It's Sunday afternoon, and there were a couple of disciples on their way up to Emmaus, Mark 16, Luke 24. From Jerusalem to Emmaus would be about 5 miles or so. They were traveling and they were talking about all that had taken place there that morning early. While they were walking, someone came up beside them, and it was the Lord Jesus. When they finally arrived in Emmaus, Jesus agreed to stay with them for a meal. And while he was praying for that meal, he vanished out of their sight, and they realized that it had been the Lord Jesus. Their eyes had sort of been blinded to that before. And they returned to Jerusalem to tell their good news once again to the unbelieving disciples. Later that same day, Jesus appeared to the disciples there in Jerusalem. Thomas was not there, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. He showed them his wounds. He ate some bread with them. And finally, they believed. They saw him with their own eyes, and they were able to believe that he was risen. The following week, he appeared to the disciples again, and Thomas was there. Thomas said he wouldn't believe unless he could see with his own eyes and thrust his hands into the nail prints. And so the Lord Jesus gave him that opportunity, but along with a gentle rebuke. Thomas, you believe because you've seen. But the Lord Jesus told him, blessed are they who believe and have not seen. And that would be you, and that would be me this Easter morning. Some days later, Jesus appeared to seven of his disciples. Again, they were up by the Sea of Galilee, John chapter 21, verses 1 to 25. They were fishing, and he was on shore. His instruction on where and how to fish revealed that it was the Lord Jesus. And when they recognized him, Peter couldn't wait and threw himself into the sea and made his way toward shore. When they all arrived there, Jesus fed them. At some point during the next 40 days, 1 Corinthians 15 says that the risen Jesus appeared before 500 witnesses at one time. After 40 days, of course, Jesus gave the disciples their great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That commission has passed on from generation to generation. We're commissioned even this morning. After that, he ascended back to heaven, Matthew 28, 16 to 20, Mark 16, 15 to 20, and Luke 24, 44 to 53. And so you see, the Gospels can be harmonized. We can understand what happened that morning and think about it and worship the Lord for that exciting and eternally important, significant, applicable event that took place that morning. We're going to limit our study as we look at the scripture to John chapter 20 and verses 1 to 10. And I would invite you to find your place there if you haven't yet. As we look back at a few specifics of that early morning, when they discovered the empty tomb, I'm going to make at least three observations. And I'd like for you to make note of it. There's a lot more here than three observations. And I trust that the Spirit of God will help you to understand what those things that He intends for us to grasp are this morning. John chapter 20 and verse 1. The title of my message is He Must Rise Again. You'll see that as we get to the end of our study. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now, we've already talked about that, but just note here, if you would, that it was the first day of the week. It was Sunday. Sunday, the first day of the week. We worship the Lord on Sunday. We call it the Lord's Day, looking back to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another reason to understand this to be the most important event of all of human history, when the Lord Jesus came out of the tomb. The Bible talks of Mary Magdalene. She had been mentioned before in the scriptures back in Luke chapter 8. It says, and a certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. She had experienced the marvelous deliverance, the miraculous deliverance that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. We could learn a lot from Mary Magdalene. It says she came when it was dark. I got up pretty early this morning. If it was before 5 o'clock or so, you would look out in the early morning hours and it would be dark out there and the street lights would be on, and they didn't have street lights back then. It was dark, and it was before the dawn of Sunday morning, and Mary and these ladies were headed toward the tomb. Jesus had been dead already for more than 24 hours. And the body would soon start to stink. It was decomposing, so they thought. The other ladies who were with her are actually named. Over in Mark 16, it says, and when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. These were lady disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who had ministered to him in his life and to his brethren as they conducted the ministry that the Lord was sent to conduct. It says the other ladies were with her, and as they traveled, verse 1 says that they were able to see that the stone had already been taken away from the tomb. Now, their perception was this: if losing Jesus had not been bad enough, now somebody's stolen his body, so they think. And when Mary saw the stone was taken, she left the other ladies, as I said before, and she went back to Jerusalem. And verse 2 says, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." So this other disciple whom Jesus loved, we know that to be John. John refers to himself as the other disciple whom Jesus loved 4 times in his gospel. Most believe it was to demonstrate his humility, not on purpose, but he said it that way because of his humility. Well, Mary told them when she got back, they have taken away the Lord. They've stolen the body of the Lord Jesus, so they thought. Let me give you that first observation here, right after the second verse. There would have been little reason, really, for alarm or for concern or for grief if they had only listened to what the Lord Jesus had said about himself before he died. Now, I want you to take a little tour with me. We're going back to Matthew chapter 16. We'll be returning to John 20. But we'll go back to Matthew chapter 16. And I want you to see in 6 verses, 6 passages here, I'd like for you to see what the Lord Jesus had already told them. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Now that happened some time ago. And they apparently just had forgotten what the Lord had said. In chapter 17 of Matthew and verse 23, 17, 23, "And they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry." Now we're going over to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 2 and verse 21. Now I'm reminding you of the things that Jesus had told his disciples, but when he was resurrected from the dead, when he had been crucified, when he had been betrayed and arrested in the garden, they had forgotten all of these things. John chapter 2 and verse 21 says, "But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said." So later they would believe, but right now on resurrection morning, they were not believing. John chapter 11. The next passage, John chapter 11 and verse 25. And it says, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And then in chapter 16 of John and verse 22, John 16, 22, another verse. "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." The Lord had been pretty simple in his communication. He would die, he would be buried, he would be raised from the dead, they would see him again. The last verse we'll look at is back in Matthew, and I'm reading it sort of out of order because it is in chronological order. This would be the last time that he mentioned his crucifixion. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 19. And it says there, "And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." So all of these times the Lord Jesus had told them about what was going to happen. But for whatever reason, they hadn't focused on the future. They were focused on the here and now. Sort of sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's how we focus, on the here and now, when we need to be thinking about what the Lord has said about us and about the future, our future, and what's going to happen next. I would remind you also of that passage in Luke chapter 24, and I want to read a couple of verses there. You can turn if you'd like. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 25. Luke 24 and 25, verse 25. It says there, "Then he said unto them, O fools." Who's he speaking to? He's talking to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he's going to tell them how the prophets foretold of his death. Again, we're in Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets," Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, "and all of the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And that included, of course, the death and resurrection. Skip down, if you would, to verse 44, Luke 24, 44. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So even the prophecies of Old Testament and the prophets of old, even their prophecies revealed, predicted, foretold of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how about an example? How about in the Psalms, a Psalm of David, Psalm 16 and verse 10. It says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Psalm 16 and verse 10, quoted on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verses 24 to 31, quoted by Peter, reminding them that the scripture said it would be as it is this day. Now, a little application is in order here. We're going back to John chapter 20. I want you to notice how much grief could have been spared if they had only heard and if they had only believed what had already been taught them by the Lord Jesus concerning himself. You too could be spared much grief in this life and much torment and suffering in the life to come if you would just consider all that is revealed in this book concerning the Lord Jesus as it pertains to you. How much grief, how much suffering could be spared. This book tells us all the way through that Jesus is the very Son of God. He came to earth to purchase your forgiveness. You see, you and I are sinners. And we have a sin debt, and we can't fellowship with God because of our sin debt. We have to purchase for ourselves forgiveness. But the problem with all of that is we don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything to purchase my forgiveness with. The price that would be exacted for the payment for my sin would have to be the blood of a perfect sacrifice. Well, you know, there's only ever been one perfect sacrifice, the blood of God's perfect Lamb, the Lord Jesus. He died, he was buried, and rose again victorious over our sins. He was alive on the earth for 40 days after that. He has ascended back to heaven. He offers forgiveness as a gift to all who will come to him by faith, believing that he is the answer. He is their answer. He's the living Savior. And if they will receive him by faith, he'll forgive their sins. They'll be adopted into the family of God. They'll be children of God forever. And they will have the wonderful privilege of having the Spirit of God as a down payment to come and live within their very hearts. To the unsaved world, they say, that sounds ridiculous. Well, it does sound ridiculous, but if you've experienced it, you know it's true. God is with us. God never leaves us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He makes that available to you and to me. He's coming again as the great judge of the universe. Whether you die before then or whether you live until then doesn't make any difference. You are going to stand before Almighty God, the Lord Jesus, as your judge. And how are you going to be judged? Well, very simply, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You see, that's the message that you need to heed, that you need to hear. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And he's alive right now to make his promise good. He purchased your forgiveness. He offers it in exchange for your faith. There's nothing more you can do. Nothing less you can do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. We're going back to our text in John chapter 20. Look at verse 3. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. So again, Peter was a little older. And like most of us who are getting a little older, we don't run as fast as we youth. John was younger. He got there first. But notice that they ran. They ran to the sepulcher. There was some urgency about knowing the truth about Jesus. There's something to know about Jesus, and I need to find out as quickly as I possibly can. You know, religion seems to matter less and less to every generation. There seems to be no urgency among us in this 21st century about learning and heeding the truth. My friend, if you have never discovered the truth about Jesus, if you've never accepted him as your personal Savior, my prayer for you is that you could only know the terror that will be yours if you die without Christ. If you could understand the terror, you wouldn't sleep another night until you made things right with God. The terror. You say, what terror? The Bible says that those without Christ will be judged according to their works, their sinful works. And God will have to look at them and they have not received his gift of forgiveness. And he'll say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting destruction and damnation, into the fires of hell prepared for the devil and his angels. Have you ever passed out? Do you know what it's like to lose consciousness? One of these days, you'll lose consciousness for the last time, but you're going to be surprised because you're going to be aware. After you lose consciousness, you're going to be aware of another realm. The Bible tells us that God breathed into the nostrils of his creature Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And Adam and Eve had children, and we now are living souls, and we'll go on living forever somewhere. And when life is over here and the things of earth grow strangely dim and then disappear, there's going to be life and light beyond the grave, beyond death. And you will stand before Almighty God and answer for those things done in your body. So says this wonderful book, the Bible. No urgency, though. No urgency. Well, if you're listening to this message, I would encourage you to give some thought. Maybe the Spirit of God will help you to understand how urgent this message actually is for you. And I would plead with you, please believe. Please discover the truth and God will make it real to you. But open your mind and heart and hear the word of the Lord. Verse 5 says, "And he," that is John, "stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in." So John's feet were nailed to the ground when he looked in and he saw the grave clothes. No doubt he was thinking then, who would steal the body and leave the grave clothes? Who would steal a decomposing body and leave the wrappings with the sweet-smelling spice behind? Verse 6, "Then cometh Peter," Simon Peter, "following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie." He must have thought to himself, no grave robber would leave these clothes, these linen grave clothes here. That would be quite an unpleasant experience, hauling this body out of here after these hours, these days. And the grave clothes must have been in order. There was no sign of a struggle, no sign of cutting or tearing, no hurriedness apparent. Everything seemed neat and tidy. Everything was intact, apparently. It says in verse 7, "And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together or folded together in a place by itself." Who would take the time for that? Their minds must be wondering. There was obviously something odd, even miraculous, about what they saw. We surmise that they saw the linen grave clothes wrapped around this body, that they saw them laying there in their place, but sunken down. The body missing, the clothes still there, still containing all of their spices. It was as if the body just vanished out of their midst. You know, later that day, I've already said, the Lord Jesus met with his disciples. The Bible tells us the door was closed, and there he was in the midst of them. The Lord Jesus, in his resurrected body, was not limited as he was in his body prior to the resurrection in terms of the physical body passing through the door, the wall, or the grave clothes, as we see. When Jesus rose from the dead, those grave clothes just sunk down, and there he was standing in the tomb. Standing in the tomb after the resurrection. It sort of makes sense when you consider his resurrected body. The napkin mentioned would have been over his face, now folded and laid aside, everything neat and tidy. What they saw was undeniable evidence of a resurrection, not undeniable evidence of grave robbers or thieves. And it becomes apparent when you look at verse 8. "Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre," that's John, "and he saw," and what does it say? It says he believed. Now, he didn't see grave clothes all churned up or cut up and set aside as if somebody had robbed the grave. He saw something there that made him believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Obviously, this was not the work of grave robbers. This was a resurrection. So my second observation from the text here is that Peter's and John's response were different one from the other. Peter wondered. The Bible says he went away wondering. Luke 24:12. "Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, stooping down. He beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." And then this, our text, John, what does it say? It says he believed. He saw and he believed. But notice he saw. He saw before he believed. Like Thomas, to whom the Lord had said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Also remember, Jesus said unto the nobleman whose son was to die, he said before him in John chapter 4 and verse 48, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. You know, there's a great application here for us. Through the scriptures, you can peek inside of the tomb this morning, and you can see the linen clothes in your mind's eye laid just sunk down there, and the napkin over the head folded and put to itself aside. But some people look there, and through the scriptures and through their mind's eye and by faith, they say, I believe. They don't see it with these physical eyes. They just believe what God has said. Others will say, well, I won't believe unless I see him personally. You see, I'm going to have to touch his hands, and I'm going to have to thrust my hand into his side before I'm ever going to believe it. I'm going to have to check it out. Well, I have good news for you this morning. You had a representative there in the day of the Lord Jesus. His name was Thomas. That's exactly what Thomas said. And I want you to know that he checked it out for you. One who would be a doubter, doubting Thomas, we call him. One who would be a doubter checked it out for you. And he gives you his testimony here in the scripture when he called Jesus my Lord and my God. My friend, this is as close to touching Jesus Christ as you're going to come to in this life. You're not going to touch his physical body. You will someday see the risen Christ, but when your physical eyes are actually able to focus on the face of the Lord Jesus, it'll be too late for you to decide whether you believe in him or not. You'll believe then, but you'll be lost. All who come to Jesus in this world, in this life, from all time since the resurrection, all of them come to him by faith. Faith is important. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Faith is the victory that overcomes sin and death and the world. Faith. God requires our faith. You need to take a look at the risen Christ. And through eyes of faith, behold what he has done, what he's done for you. And you need to believe on him now. While there's time. Verse 9 says, for as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. There's where I got my title for this message. He must rise again. They didn't understand the scriptures, so John must have been the first to have some understanding and believe while he was there at the tomb and peered in. And what did the scriptures say? What did the scripture say? Observation number 3. He must rise again. The Bible tells us he had to be raised from the dead. He must rise again. Why? Why must he be raised from the dead? And the answer to that is because by his death we have life, you see. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. His death afforded, it purchased our forgiveness. And in if he rose not, then that forgiveness would not have done its work in our life, because if Jesus didn't get raised from the dead, what hope should I have of being raised someday and live eternally in the presence of God? The Bible tells us as much in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 16. It says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If the dead can't be raised, then Christ is not raised, if that were true. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. You see, the resurrection is proof positive that our sins are forgiven. Because Christ arose, we shall be raised from the dead in the future and live in our glorified bodies forever in his eternal presence. Verse 10 says, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Now, There's a lot to say about resurrection morning. I've just called your attention to a few things here in the passage. I've tried to show you that it is possible to harmonize the scriptures, to put them together and see the flow of events in the morning. But let's consider those three observations once again. You too can be spared much grief in this life and much eternal suffering after this life if you would consider all that's revealed about Jesus Christ today. Secondly, you too can peek inside the tomb this morning and see those linen clothes on the pages of Scripture. You can look with your mind's eye and you can believe what you read and what you see in the Scriptures. And you'll have to believe because you can't go back 2,000 years through time and view that tomb yourself. You'll have to come to Him by faith. Faith is not foolish. Faith is not irrational. But faith in the testimony of God's word and those who gave their lives rather than to deny what they had seen is not foolish faith. It's not even blind faith because you can see the handiwork of our mighty God all around you. Even in the bathroom mirror, you can look into your eyes and look into the intricacies of your own human body, which God created, and believe. Believe. You need to consider what God says about Jesus Christ and about you. Lastly, we found that He must rise again. But why? Why? Because His death purchased our forgiveness and gave us life, spiritual life. But His resurrection, without the resurrection, there would be no assurance that we had forgiveness. No assurance that He accomplished what He set out to accomplish. We would have no hope of being raised from the dead if Christ is not risen. The resurrection, the single most important event in human history. God help you to see it. God help you to believe. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share these thoughts with my brothers and sisters. By the internet in the days to come, by the DVDs that we'll be printing and the CDs. And I pray, Father, that You would use the message, Your message, the message of Your great love, Your great sacrifice of the Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, no doubt some will hear who have not believed. Would You cause them now, Lord, to stop and consider? We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.